Well, if you'll notice in your Bibles there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now going into chapter 3, you notice verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Lord, I do pray as we go into your word that you would just feed us from your word today, Lord. Help us to grow through your grace and knowledge and in your grace and knowledge. And Lord, that we could venture into the meat of the word and not just the milk of the word. And I pray, God, that if there is someone here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, I pray that you would speak to their hearts, help them to understand the clear plan of salvation. I pray, Lord, for those individuals here today who perhaps they are believers, but they are struggling by living in this flesh. And so, God, I just pray now that you'd do a work in our hearts. In Christ's holy name, amen. Well, in verses 14, 15, and 16, we first see there are three types of men in the eyes of God. Three. And that is the natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man. And we'll see the carnal man there in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And here's Paul dealing with these carnal Christians. Keep in mind, he is writing to believers. These are people who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ to save their soul. So he's writing to believers, but he makes it clear as, again, everything he's going to bring to them, he takes it back to the gospel of Christ, because that's the most they knew. They knew nothing beyond the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this is how he's going to deal with them. He's dealing with them on their level. And then he even goes on to say in verse 1, he said, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Carnal. Though you're someone who is saved, is carnal, they're saved, but they're not being controlled by the Spirit of God. They're not walking in the Spirit. They're walking in accordance to their flesh. And that's where we get the term carnal. It's speaking of a man's flesh. So there's the natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man. The spiritual man is practicing good judgment in his life. The spiritual man is growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. The spiritual man is aware of the things he needs in Christ. He knows this. Why? Because he's living in the Spirit of God, living in the Word of God, feeding on the meat of the Word. Well, Paul clearly recognized here. In verse 3 of chapter 3, he said, For ye are yet carnal. You're still carnal. You're walking in accordance to the milk of the word. He knew that he was speaking here. And by the way, he had some reservations about sending this letter. But then he was thankful by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the leading of God that he did send it. It's never easy to have to deal with someone when they are in a carnal state of mind. And if we're truly going to understand this, we have to understand what took place when we got saved. Go, if you would, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and notice verse 1. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So the words of our text are among the greatest in the Bible. God could have allowed for us to continue in sin and spend an eternity in hell, but instead he chose to provide salvation to all who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave us a new life. If you're here today as a believer, and I am preaching to many believers today, you were given new life at the moment of your salvation. He quickened us at the moment of our salvation, or he made us alive spiritually. He raised us from the grave of sin, and he took us out of the graveyard of sin. We no longer have to live in the graveyard of sin. We no longer have to walk around in those old burial clothes that clothed the old man. But more than that, he made us to be seated with Christ in the heavenlies, both now and for all eternity. And it brings to mind my father-in-law, who is now with the Lord. These were two of his favorite verses, Psalm 40, verse 2 and 3. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. In chapter 1, the Apostle Paul informed those Ephesian believers, and all believers, by the way, of our riches in Christ. You're very familiar with that. And he informed us of our blessings from the Father, our blessings from the Son, and our blessings from the Holy Spirit. Then he prayed for them to have a spirit of wisdom. And this is right in line with what the Apostle Paul was doing back over in 1 Corinthians. He wanted them to know, I'm not coming to you with the wisdom of man. I'm not coming to you as a philosopher. I am not interested in being the most eloquent speaker you've ever heard, because I'm coming to you about one thing, one topic. That is Jesus Christ and him crucified. He wanted them to understand that. And again, it was during a day and time where many of the philosophers were going about giving their high and mighty speeches on philosophy. Well, he wanted them to know that was not his goal. He just wanted them to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so we are raised and seated together with Christ. We're raised and seated together, both Jew and Gentile. He brought those two people groups together. But we are also seated together with Christ. We are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And that's an amazing thought when you think about it, because in the mind of God, he views us as his child, as someone who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He already views us as righteous. Nothing to do with who we are, but everything to do with who we believed in, Christ Jesus. And I want you to notice our past state of being. Now, this is the natural man. He said, for the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Well, our past state of being, if you go back there in Ephesians, You notice back there in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." And you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, or of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So he's identifying who we once were as a natural man. Listen, I know this sounds harsh, but this is Bible. If God is not your father, the devil is. Then the devil is your father. In verse 1, he said you, and notice that word you is plural, speaking of both Jew and Gentile believers, and to all believers, the believers of Victory Baptist Church. And the phrase, he continued there, "hath he quickened." And you hath he quickened. That phrase was actually provided by the translators. It was not part of the original manuscripts, but it was provided to aid in our English language. But it is confirmed as you go on down in verse 5. He said, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." And when he quickened us, it means he made us alive. And only God can make us alive in Christ. We were as living dead before we trusted Christ. We were as living dead, and although we were very much alive physically, we were completely dead spiritually. We had no spiritual senses. We were dead, spiritually speaking. We had no spiritual life in us, no spiritual senses. Thus, we were alienated from God, because we had no spiritual senses. And the reason we had no spiritual senses is because there was no indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit must be present in one's life for them to have spiritual senses. In verse 12, back there in Ephesians, he said that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Alienated from God. Because why? We were in our natural state of being. The natural man. The fact that we were dead indicates that there was no spark of a spiritual life within us whatsoever. And we had no ability to save ourselves. Only God could do that through his son Jesus Christ. And why were we dead? Well, because of our trespasses and sins. He explains that. We were dead because of our trespasses and sins. And Paul is just emphasizing here what we were. More than anything, he's wanting to emphasize we were dead. We were dead in Christ. We knew not Christ. And the implied meaning is to fall away, or to miss the mark. To miss the mark, or furthermore, it could mean corruption. We were corrupting in this physical being before we knew Christ, and which began all the way back with the fall of Adam. And we are all part of the Adamic race, and so we are all part of the Adamic sin nature. We all have that. That began way back in the garden. And because Adam sinned, we are all born sinners. That's the first part of salvation, coming to the realization that I'm a sinner. There's nothing I can do to save myself. Why am I a sinner? It's not to insult you, but the truth is we are all sinners, because it goes back to our great, 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 great forefather, Adam, who was a sinner. And because he was a sinner, we were born into sin. In fact, Romans 5 and verse 12 tells us, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So the ultimate judgment there, we would face death. We would face death because of Adam's sin. And it's passed on to every generation. We're all guilty of wrongdoing, whether it's intentional or unintentional. We start out with great aspirations, with the image of a perfect life. But somewhere along the way, we miss the mark. And life is not what we intended it to be. In fact, rarely does life turn out the way we plan. Would you agree with that? God always has a different path. And that's the impotence, if you will, of the human race. We were powerless. It's the mark of death present in all humanity. We were living according to the course of this world. We were living according to the prince of the power of the air. We were living according to our own lust. We were living as children of wrath. This is the natural man. The natural man. But before we move on, I want us to consider the phrase here, and you hath he quickened. Now, for those who have been quickened by God, or made alive in Christ Jesus, this will make perfectly good sense to you, because you've experienced this. You've lived this. You understand this. But for an individual who may not know Christ, it's not going to make sense. It's not easy to understand. But for those who do know Christ, you'll understand this. And the truth is, when we were quickened, when we were made alive by God in Christ Jesus, we experienced a divine touch, a type of superhuman energy beyond anything we could ever accomplish that only God could accomplish. Now let me explain. When we were made alive in Christ, we received our spiritual senses. We received those senses, something which all the learning of man, the wisdom of man, the godliness of man could not work in us. It's something that only God could do within each and every one of us. And in our quickening, we've been given new insight. We've been given a new intellect. We've been given new knowledge, new discernment, new wisdom, God's wisdom, not man's wisdom. Paul wanted to make this very clear back in Corinth, that, listen, I am not coming to you with man's wisdom. This is God's wisdom. And he wanted them to understand that. Paul was not doing this to promote himself. Listen, he was a very well-known man already. He was known very well throughout all of the area. They knew who he was. And he was probably a very famous man. He was the top persecutor of all Christians, the number one terrorist against Christians. And so here he is, and many of them knew the life he used to live. And I'm sure to some of them it was probably extremely hard to understand, seeing that they did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They couldn't understand this. As believers, we should remember something of this great quickening that took place in our lives. We should remember when God worked in us. You know what? We may not know the date, the hour, the season, or what have you that we got saved. But one thing we should know. We should know something of that quickening that took place in our lives. We should know something of that. We can't describe it to someone outside of Christ, because it's the inward work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a born-again believer. One has to experience this for themselves. C.H. Spurgeon, he gives the following account of our quickening. He said, when divine life comes, we receive spiritual consciousness. And the first consciousness in our quickening that we feel is a sense of pain. A sense of pain. Now, I have stated many times from this pulpit, your salvation, it has, if you shed tears when you get saved, to God be the glory. But it's not a necessity to be saved. Some people have the mindset, I didn't feel sorry enough for my sin. It has nothing to do with feeling sorry for your sin. It has everything to do with believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the sense of pain. C.H. Spurgeon continues, he said, I have heard that a drowning man, while he lies under the power of death, he feels little or no pain. But in the process of restoring the man to life, all the pounding on his chest and the pumping on his stomach, then at the first sign of life, when the man becomes conscious, the first thing he feels is pain. He moans with great pain. The greatest sign of life in the emergency room is pain. May sound odd, may sound kind of strange, but for those in the medical field, you'll understand this. It's not a bad thing to hear someone screaming in pain. That means there's life there. There's a consciousness there. And when life begins to come back to a sinner, he feels a sense of pain that he's never felt before. His sin that was once pleasant becomes very bitter. He now formulates a very painful taste for sin. Sin is now the feeling of sorrow. He feels the pain of wasted years. He feels the pain of all the people that he led astray. He feels the pain that his sin inflicted on his loved ones. He feels the pain of others. He feels the pain of having a burden for lost people. And dear friend, we should thank God for that pain. It is a sign of spiritual life. We should thank God for that quickening of pain because it's a token of our eternal life. This divine life usually begins with pain. But then there's another sense that a new born-again believer is going to experience, and that's the sense of surprise. You know, just as everything is strange to a newborn baby, the same is true for a newborn Christian. He'll often have the look of surprise or being startled just like a newborn baby. He begins to learn about the things of his previous life that never appeared to be sin, but now he recognizes those things as sin. Why? Because he now has spiritual senses. It's summed up best in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He had heard of Jesus before, but now Jesus is real to him and glorious. He sees Christ as he's never seen him before. And that's only possible by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And then we see another spiritual sense. This quickening also comes with many questions. When you're dealing with children, you all know this. But a 5-year-old, they're going to have 100 questions an hour. And they want an answer. They're trying to learn. They're just learning things. They're starting to put things together. And it's true for new believers. As babies learn to use their eyes, they look over and over again until they gain their focus. And when a man becomes a newborn in Christ, he has to learn how to use his spiritual eyes. And just like a growing child, as he sees and hears more and more, naturally, he's going to have questions. And with little children, we listen to them as they have many questions. And we listen with patience, and we should do the same for a new believer. Because they're learning. They're just now understanding these things. We instruct them and we encourage them. And we're patient with them, and get it. We have to do the very same thing that we do with a child. We have to do the same with a newborn again believer. It's a matter of love and patience and long suffering. And it's a matter of being faithful to that individual who now knows Christ as their Savior and be willing to disciple them. Also, there's another sense that comes about. Now, at this quickening, we begin to attempt things we've never tried before. And like a child learning to walk, trembling with every step he or she takes, then he moves from one chair to another chair, holding on, pleased with every step of progress with a huge smile. You saw your children do that. And how excited they were when it was coming together and their muscles were developed enough to where they could walk and start moving on their own. Well, let me ask you this. Do you remember when you began to pray? Think of this. Would you like to have your first prayer printed or recorded on audio for everyone to hear? Well, the truth is, though we may think, oh, wow, I was so immature then as a believer, and I didn't know how to pray, I'll tell you, some of the most beautiful prayers I've ever heard are from new believers. And I believe that's how Jesus wants to hear us pray today. I love to hear a new believer pray. Brother Gerald back here has been saved probably close to a year. I love to hear Brother Gerald pray. Such a sincere prayer, a genuine prayer. And you know what? That's what God longs for. Even in the individual who's been saved 40 years, God wants to see that. And you might remember the very first time you shared Christ with someone. You may remember, boy, I didn't really have all the answers and really didn't know what I was doing. But at least we were sharing Christ with someone. That's the most important part. We stuttered and stammered along, but with great excitement and tears, we shared Christ with another person. And although you may not have said everything just right, the truth is God wishes if only we'd witness like that today, as we did when we first got saved, when we were first introduced to the spiritual senses. And though you may not have said everything just right, you know, I can look back at sermons I have preached over the years. I preached my first sermon when I was 14 years old, and I preached on the Tater family. Preached on the sweet tater. I preached about the dictator. I preached about Miss Spectator. Lots of taters out there. And, you know, that was my first sermon that I preached. I worked with children, and that's where I learned how to preach in Good News Club, going to the Boys and Girls Club and preaching. I would preach one week. My brother would preach the next. And then the weeks that he was preaching, I would lead the singing and back and forth like that. And it's where we started to grow in Christ. And it was a very genuine, sincere, earnest event in my life. I can now look back at the very first sermon I preached here at this church from 1988. How to Know the Will of God. Wrote it out on a yellow legal pad. I still have it in my file today. I've often gone back to sermons that I preached years ago, and to be quite honest with you, I don't know what I was thinking in some of those sermons. I can go back and I can thank God for the progress and for being able to grow in Christ. And some I would never think of preaching today. Not to say they were doctrinally wrong. It's just I was learning. And you know what? I would like to see more of our men get involved. I'd like to see more of our men prepare and preach a sermon. I would like to see more of our men involved in teaching a Sunday school class. And I don't say this, I'm not trying to belittle our men. I'm so thankful for the men God has brought to our church. But one of the areas that we are, and this is not just our church, but many churches, really struggle when it comes to getting the men involved. And don't take me wrong, again, I am so thankful for the men who are involved in serving at our church. I just wish we would have more men get involved and serve in our church. There's so many areas that you can serve and help. And by and large, the brunt of the work in the church has always been carried out by the women. Men, they outdo us when it comes to service. They really do. They do so much. And we should have a desire to do that. And I would like to see our men get more involved. Part of growing as a Christian is to get involved. It's never comfortable when someone asks you to do something in the church. We always hesitate. I know, because I did the same thing. I would hesitate. Well, I don't know. I don't know if I can do that. Or, you know, that's exactly where God wants us. He wants us to be at that place where we're not sure of ourselves, but we're only sure of Him. And that's where the Apostle Paul was at. The Apostle Paul knew of his past life of sin as a natural man. Now as a spiritual man, he's trying to move forward. He's doing things he never thought he would do. And part of the Christian life is attempting things you've never tried before. Now that blessed pain, the surprises, the strangeness, the many questions that we have, and the attempt of new things in our lives as Christians. All of this is our quickening in Christ. And we see as he's dealing with the natural man, he goes back in verse 4 of Ephesians, and he deals with our present state of being. But God, notice verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, get it, unto good works. We're not saved by good works. We don't work to earn our salvation. There's nothing we can do to merit our salvation. But once we're saved, we are saved unto good works. That we would be a part of that. That we would be saved in Christ Jesus, and that we are willing to serve and work and get involved. He goes on, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. For God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, that's, when I see that verse, it's really more than a principle at hand. It's a command that we're to obey. It's something we should put into action. And oftentimes when people are of the mindset, well, you know, I'm not worthy to do that, or I don't think I could do that. I don't think it comes back to pride, because we don't want to fail in front of people. No one wants to do that. But it really does. It comes back to our pride. It comes back to the idea, well, I've got this issue I'm dealing with and I can't really be involved right now. Well, you know what I have found out over the years? When we get involved and we serve and we work in the church and we have a ministry in the church, you know, those things that we thought we were dealing with, they just kind of fade away. And God just has a way of working those things out. It's only by the great love of God and His abundant mercy that we are quickened from our corruption and misery. Keep in mind, we were in a state of corruption, headed for an eternal damnation. And even our wretched and corrupted state, God still loved us. He still loved us. In spite of our sin, God still loved us. Romans 5:8. He tells us that we should always be conscious and remember the fact it was for sinners Christ died. Christ died for sinners. In our most corrupt state, that is who Christ died for. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That all would come to that place of changing their mind of who God is and who they are, and that without Christ, we cannot go to heaven. He's provided a way. We love Him because He first loved us. He loved us as that wretched sinner. Certainly, we can swallow our pride and serve now as a believer. Isn't that the least we could do? In fact, that is our most reasonable thing to do. It's not asking a lot, that we would serve and get involved. And again, what Christ possesses, we possess. All of those riches that Christ has, as a born-again believer, we have those riches also. And verse 6 is reminiscent of John 15 and verse 5. He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye, say it with me, can do nothing. Without Him, we can do nothing. In verse 6, what does it mean to be seated in heavenly places? Does it mean we're already in heaven? Well, no, we're still here. But in the eyes of God, yes, we are. We're still here on this earth, but we have a purpose now. And that purpose is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:5 tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that's what it means to be seated in the heavenlies. That's our homeland. That's where we're headed. Though we were once aliens and alienated from God for a lack of knowing His Son Jesus Christ, as we trust Christ and we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, now we also find that we're aliens in this world. I don't know about you, but every day I feel more and more like this world's just not my home. Hard to identify with the things of our world today. And the greater effect of our quickening is that we are now sensitive toward the things of God. We have gone from the natural man, and hopefully from the natural man, we are now growing in Christ Jesus. And we are now living in the spirit man by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We are now walking in the Spirit. But I'll mind you, if we don't grow, if we're not in the Word of God, if we're not spending time alone with God, we're not in prayer, we're not going to be able to handle the things of the Word that he refers to as meat. We're not going to be able to handle those things. And what happens? Well, we become malnourished. We become malnourished, very weak, weakling Christians who really aren't accomplishing anything for God. Listen, the unbelieving man lives in God's world. He sees God's creation. He sees God's work. He hears God's word. He attends church, perhaps. And yes, he believes there is a God. In our southern culture here in the Southeast, most everyone will tell you they're a Christian, but he does not know Christ as his Savior because he's never been quickened by God. Again, it's a matter of if we know Christ, eventually people should be able to see Christ within us. There should eventually, there should be some fruit. By their fruit ye shall know them. And people will notice us that yes, this is a born-again believer who knows Christ. As believers, we've been raised from the dead, from the pit of sin and corruption. God has given us new life. And because of this, we cannot live where we used to live. We cannot wear what we used to wear. No one here would choose to live in a graveyard. If you were physically raised from the dead, and one day every believer will be, if you were physically raised from the dead out of a graveyard, you think about it. You would never want to go back and visit that graveyard again. You would never want to have anything to do with it. You would never want to put on those old burial clothes because you've been raised from the dead and set free from the graveyard of sin. You would never choose to go back there. Yet we see many believers, and at one time or another, we've all ventured our way back to the graveyard of sin. Many so-called believers, they're dwelling in the graveyard of their past, refusing to rid themselves of those old burial clothes. And quite frankly, if you find yourself comfortable there in the graveyard of sin, you've never been quickened by God. And therefore, it's only natural to return to the graveyard of sin. It's all you've ever known. And you know what? That's exactly what the people in Corinth were doing. They were going back to their paganistic rituals. They were trying to mix their pagan rites with their new Christian faith. And they had it all backwards. And they were going back and living there in their past sin. But on the other hand, if you have been made alive in Christ Jesus, get out of the graveyard. You don't belong there. Get out of the graveyard of sin. There's nothing there for you. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Get rid of your old burial clothes. For what communion hath light with darkness? Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Listen, he didn't just raise us to leave us there in the graveyard of sin, but instead, he exalted us. He took us up into the heavenlies, and he blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Salvation comes only by the grace of God. Through faith. It does not, all right, I should say, it's not based on who we are. Isaiah 53 and verse 6 tells us, All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Listen, salvation is simply a free gift. That's salvation. It's simply a free gift that God has provided through his Son, Jesus Christ. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me ask you, have you placed your faith? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, what am I believing on? Well, you're believing that, yes, he is the risen Son of God. He came to earth, born of a virgin. He died on the cross, and 3 days later, he rose from the grave. Have you placed your belief in Christ Jesus? That is salvation. And then he goes into our future state. Now, I'll not have time to cover it this morning, but I hope you'll be back this afternoon. And I'm going to finish the second half of this as we go back into 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to remember that great quickening that happened in our lives when you saved. Lord, that we would never get over our salvation. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have a desire to grow in your grace and knowledge so we don't have to live out our Christian lives in the graveyard of sin. What a tragedy. What a tragic thing to do. The very least we could do is grow in your grace and knowledge, because you've saved us unto good works, and do all we can to work and serve you because we love you. Lord, help us to understand what's happened in our lives. And Lord, for the individual this morning who doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, I pray that you would make it very clear to them. I pray that God the Father, are drawing them. And Lord Jesus, that they would realize by placing their faith and believing in you, your death, burial, and resurrection, and that you are the living Son of God, that they too can be saved. Lord, you know the hearts that set before me this morning. I have no way of knowing. And Lord, we're certainly not here for a big dog and pony show. It's not about that. But God, I just pray, if there's someone here within the sound of my voice who has never believed, they've never believed, God, I pray today would be the day of their great quickening, and that you would be very real to that individual, that they would understand they no longer, now as a believer, have to live in the graveyard of sin. They can move beyond that. In Christ's holy name, amen. With heads bowed and eyes